Let us pray together. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has been to the very lowest depths, that he knows what it is to suffer the agony of death and to face the weight of your wrath against sin. We thank you, O Lord, that he has been to the lowest place and that he lives. And so we thank you, Lord, that there is always hope. We thank you that there is grace for even the greatest need, that there is hope on the darkest night. And we thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, that they are full of comfort and encouragement for us. Please, Lord, may they be so tonight. Please, may your Spirit help us to come and grasp them and feed upon them. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and to chapter 5. And tonight we'll consider together the first 5 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 5 verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The good news that we've been hearing from 2 Corinthians is that the Lord is making all things new. He is making all things new. You remember in chapter 3, we were told he has made a new covenant, one better than the Old Testament. Because now, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us new hearts. That great promise that the Holy Spirit is at work through gospel ministry, making us into new people from the inside out. And we become a new creation. We become holy and clean. And we have this new reconciled relationship with God. We have a new standing before his judgment of being declared right. And so we have this new love for him that he puts in our hearts. You know that Augustine, the church father, lived a very immoral life before coming to Christ. Well, one day he was walking down the street when an old girlfriend started calling out his name. He ignored her and kept walking. So she shouted out again, "Augustine, Augustine!" And he shouted back, "But it is not me anymore. It's not me anymore." Isn't that the gift we now have? We have now. We can say, "It's not me anymore. I'm not enslaved to the lusts of the past. But God, it has made me new and he is making me new. In Christ, the old you and whatever you've done is dead and buried. And you are now raised up with Christ. You are new." But that's not all the good news. Not only does God give us new hearts, but through Christ, he promises us new bodies as well. And that is the great hope that Paul is writing about in this passage. new bodies. Paul's aim in this passage is to share with the Corinthians the tremendous comfort that this gives him, this hope of a new body. And it just gives him confidence and it gives him courage as he battles on as a Christian. And he's sharing this because he wants them to have that same confidence, that same hope. That's what he's doing here. He's writing to assure us as Christians that God will heal and resurrect the body. Throughout, Paul says, we. This is our common hope, the hope we have as we trust in Christ, that our bodies will be made new. You remember in chapter 4, verse 16, he spoke about being renewed every day as God was transforming his life. And now he's writing about the end of that process, that there will be a glorious, heavenly, everlasting, renewed body. That is the application. What amazing good news. If, like Paul, as he was writing, your body is decaying, if you are sick, worn out, you feel like you just fall into pieces, you can face it all with courage because of this promise of a new body. But that is the key question. Is that actually what Paul is writing about in these verses? Because if you've ever studied this passage, you'll know this is one of the most hotly debated passages in the New Testament, and that's amongst Bible-believing faithful Christians. And that's not a new modern thing. You can follow it all the way back through the history of the church. There have always been two different ways that people have understood this passage. Now, one point of view has understood Paul to be speaking about heaven now in this passage. How if we die here on earth, we will be immediately taken into the presence of God in heaven. And in this view, the dwelling, the home of heaven he's speaking about is heaven itself, in the same way that Christ spoke about many rooms prepared for us in John 14. Now, there is a lot to be said in favor of interpreting Paul that way. There are very good arguments that actually that's what he's speaking about. And it is true. It is absolutely true. When we die as Christians, we are immediately taken to the presence of Christ, to glory. We will enter paradise, is also how scripture describes it. We'll know happiness and joy beyond all limits. But I am not convinced that is what this passage is about. The other approach, which has convinced me, is that Paul is here speaking about the resurrection. What's going to happen at the ultimate end when Christ returns? How we'll be raised to live in a bodily glorified state. Because that is our ultimate hope. Not just that it's wonderful we go to heaven when we die, but that God is making all things new. At the end, when Christ returns, the physical world, including us, will be renewed. The bondage and corruption in the world through sin will be cast off. And we're going to live in creation as it was always meant to be. That as Christ rose from the dead, so will we. Now, I do not intend to argue the case for that in this sermon. And we could debate it afterwards if you're of a different mind. But let me briefly just suggest, in order to gain your hearing, why this is about the resurrection. Well, first, if you look at verse 1, he draws this contrast between his earthly tent, which means his earthly body, and his heavenly dwelling. Now, just that comparison by the nature of it suggests he's speaking about a body. That's the heavenly dwelling. If you look at verses 2 to 4, the language of being clothed fits better, doesn't it? Being clothed with a body, much more than we would naturally speak about being clothed with a place. In verse 4, Paul speaks of mortality being swallowed up by life. That language of death being swallowed is actually an inversion of a common way that in the ancient world people spoke about death being like this great yawning chasm that was swallowing everything up. And he's reversing that and telling us that in Christ now, life is now swallowing everything up. It's going to consume everything. And it's language that's drawn from Isaiah 25. Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 15. And in both those places, it's about resurrection. Consider too, Paul speaks of groaning in Romans 8, as he does here. And in Romans 8, that groaning is for the resurrection of the body, which again would suggest it's the same here. You could also think about the wider context. Paul's speaking about his physical, bodily sufferings. So the comfort is the new body. And then also in verse 5, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a first installment, a pledge. Now in other places, in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, that same idea is used, but to refer to the ultimate end of salvation, to new bodies in the coming new age. So, even if you might disagree, I hope that that at least makes the case that there's a very good reason to understand this being about the resurrection body. And that being the case, I want to get to the real heart of what Paul's saying, the application, the comfort that Paul finds in this. And I just want to break up what he says under three headings and give you three comforts. This new body will be permanent, it will be physical, and God has prepared it. Permanent, physical, prepared. Just consider first what Paul says in verse 1. He is comforted to know his new body will be permanent. He calls his current earthly body a tent. Isn't that a great picture of the weakness, the shortness, the brevity of life in mortal bodies? And obviously Paul knows what he's talking about, having the trade of being a tent maker. Or maybe Paul's thinking about the role that tents have played in the history of God's people. Abraham goes out from a great established city to wander around in tents, never settling, but always having to up sticks and travel on. There's nothing permanent and no lasting home. Or think about the Israelites in the Exodus, 40 years living in tents, never allowed to stop or settle, but day after day, tear the tents down. It's all about how temporary this body is, that our earthly bodies just don't last. Think about that for yourself, just how quickly life passes. If you have children, how quickly they grow. Or think back to photographs of yourself from just a few years ago. It's horrifying. You look back and you realize how much your body's changed. There's more wrinkles, there's more grey hairs. There's these aches and pains you didn't used to have. Just how in a moment, the twinkle of eternity's eyes, your body just ends. Man is like the grass. The breath of the Lord blows upon it and it is gone. And no one remembers its place anymore. Our bodies wear out so quickly. Life is just transitory, like a tent. And just think how Paul has felt that in himself, the weakness of his body. All the suffering that he's gone through as an apostle, the severe beatings, the imprisonments, the stonings. At this time of writing, Paul's body is bearing all the scars of that. It must have been falling apart. He must have groaned daily with pains and aches. How can you bear it, Paul? And how is it that you still have so much peace and joy? How is it, Paul, that you can continue to pour yourself out in such sacrificial service? Well, says Paul, I know that I have a building from God. I have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know that I will be given a spiritual, a supernatural, a miraculous body. Not made with hands is a Hebrew way of saying created by God himself. Supernaturally, not part of the normal ordinary way of things. Eternal in the heavens. Eternal though means everlasting. Part of the new age of life that's coming. Its quality is heavenly. So this is the first comfort that, by this contrast. He knows that this new body he's going to have is going to be permanent. It will not grow old. It will not become weak. It will not be sick. It cannot be destroyed. And permanent in the sense of perfect. Can't be improved. Can't change because you can't improve it. But made in the image of the risen Lord Jesus, it is not subject to death or decay. If you get to the heart of what's going on here, a simple analogy. Paul, why are you driving round that old banger? The engine's gone. It's barely got any power left in it. The rust is spreading. The heating doesn't work. The brakes are dodgy. It's a beat up wreck. And Paul, you're still driving it mercilessly, as fast as you can in the service of God. Well, says Paul, I know that in just a short time, the Lord will call me home. And waiting for me is a top of the line, supercharged, sleek, brand new, indestructible supercar. I don't need to worry if I get more bumps and scrapes on this one. I've got this better one waiting for me. Isn't that just the most powerful comfort? When you are tired, when you just feel so tired you can't lift your limbs, when your health breaks and you groan, remember this promise of this new body. When you are short of breath, when your back aches, when it's the worst possible news from the doctor, don't let those groans drag you down, but let them point you forward to long, to eagerly expect, as Paul does here, this hope of this new body. When old age comes, when the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when strong men bow down, when the grind has ceased because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, the wheel is shattered at the well, then know you've got this hope of a permanent new body. But his second comfort is that this body will also be physical. Just consider verses 2-4. These are verses which might appear confusing at first. And certainly if you read the academics, they go to some all kinds of weird and wonderful places trying to explain it. But very often we need to remember that Paul's writing to ordinary people like us. Actually, most of the time there's something very simple he's actually telling us. And he's referring to being transformed at the resurrection, and that it will be like, as a simple everyday picture, like putting on clothes. We will not be found naked. We will not be unclothed, but further clothed, so that life will swallow up what is mortal. Now what does he mean by that analogy? Well, simply this, that our new form, our new bodies will be exactly that, bodies. He's explaining to us the nature of our resurrection forms. We will not be naked. Now, that was a Greek way of speaking about disembodied spirits. That after death, the Greeks thought, at least many of them did, of life after death as being naked. You're just some thing out there in the ether, in the spiritual realm, some kind of spirit. Naked in that sense. But in the resurrection, we won't be. Although our forms will be heavenly and spiritual, they will be physical. They will be superior, they will be transcendent compared to our current physical bodies. We will be further clothed with something better. But physical. This was a common thing Paul kept having to try to teach the Corinthians. If you think back to the first letter and that long passage about the resurrection in chapter 15, it seems like the Corinthians had imbibed these Greek ideas of the body is bad, so eternal life must mean being free of it. But Paul is saying again and again, the body is good. It was created by God, and eternal life will be lived in the body. The dead will rise from their graves. As spirits, if you like, will put off this form and put on the new. We were created to have bodies. When Christ rose, he could be touched. He ate, he drank. Supernaturally, he went from place to place, but he physically ascended to heaven. Our new bodies will be of the same. Again, just let the physicality, the earthiness of that sink home. We shall look with new eyes on the beauties of creation. We will embrace loved ones with new hands. We will run and walk with new legs. We will breathe in deeply clean air with new lungs. We'll taste and feast on food with new lips and new taste buds. We'll hear the voice of Christ with new ears. There is so much to look forward to about a new body. It is so good, it is hard to believe. But understand God's great victory. It's not that somehow a partial victory that life continues despite sin and death. Sin and death are going to be completely wiped out as if they've not existed. A glorious new creation. That's what he's talking about. So when you feel like your current body is like worn out old clothes, smelly, covered with stains, full of holes, falling apart. I don't know about you, but sometimes my favorite clothes I like to wear the most, I wear them until they fall to pieces. God is not going to patch us up. He's going to give us like a whole new outfit. A glorious new form in Christ. When suffering leaves someone in ill health or disabled, when death takes someone, it is evil, it is unnatural. But the enormity of the promise is that the years the locusts have eaten will be restored with life in all its fullness. Isn't that a comfort? Oh, if we would just really believe this and grab hold of this. But then the third comfort and the third assurance is, he says, this new body is prepared by God. Now, what's he really getting at in verse 5? That we can be absolutely, totally confident in this hope. We can be assured it will come because the Holy Spirit has been given to assure us of it. Could we possibly imagine the Holy Spirit is deceiving us? Or there's false promises? Could never be. God himself has prepared us for this very thing. That means as God has called you through the gospel, and God has saved you through faith in Christ, and God is sanctifying you, he is preparing you to be able to receive this wondrous gift of a new body. And the blessed Holy Spirit is the pledge. God himself is the vouchsafing of this promise. Connect this back to chapter 3. The Holy Spirit there, we're told, is at work, transforming us to be like Christ. But as we learn of Christ, we are made glorious like him. And that's the beginning. Now the connection is that if he has begun that work in you, and he is in you, he is the pledge that it will be finished. He's not going to begin that work of transforming you, but leave it unfinished. I'm told that in Greece, unfinished buildings receive a tax exemption. So nobody ever finishes building their home. There's always at least a half-finished wall on the roof. And so everywhere just looks a terrible mess. It is not so with God. He will finish the job. If the Holy Spirit is changing you now, he will be changing you there. If he's upgrading your software, you can be assured he will upgrade your hardware. If God the Spirit dwells in your life, he is preparing you for this new body. That's how you can be assured. You may not be what you want to be. You may not be what you ought to be as a Christian. But if you can honestly say you are not what you once were by God's grace and that God is changing you, then praise Him, because you can have this bright, confident hope. The Spirit will perfect that transformation and give you this new body. So these three dazzling comforts to take home in your heart. It gives us both comfort and correction. First, this amazing hope of a new body should correct our terrible worldliness. Worldliness being living for this passing temporary age too much, loving it too much, living as if here and now is what matters the most. Remember, because that's what Paul is having to do all the way through this letter and the first one. He's correcting the worldliness of the Corinthians. Remember the issue. They're doubting his ministry because it's not impressive enough in a worldly sense. They were far more impressed with worldly preachers. They thought that was glory. Being rich, being good looking, being healthy or eloquent or gifted. They thought that's the sign of God's blessing. Almost a bit of a proto-prosperity gospel. But poor, sick, weak, persecuted Paul. How can he be God's man? So he had his very worldly ideas of God and of the kingdom of God. They were tied down to achieving and succeeding in this life. So Paul's correcting them. So of course, people outside of Christ are worldly. Of course they are. They've got nothing else. No hope. So they'll desperately try and keep their bodies healthy as long as possible. The biggest fear is getting sick or dying. And they'll just accumulate more and more stuff or more power to try to protect themselves. But it's all an illusion. But like Corinth, this is the real problem. That there's so much worldliness in the church. Christians devoting themselves to their careers, to their positions, or to wealth, or to reputation, instead of putting Christ first. So much of the corruption in the church today flows out of an unhealthy desire to have the world's approval, to be popular, to be accepted. It's all worldliness, as if this world matters. And we need to hear again that radical call to be pilgrims and strangers on earth, to be ostracized, to be on the outside, because we live for the coming city, the one with foundations. Do you need to repent of worldliness, failing to live for heaven? The whole Christian life is about preparing for death. Oh yes, it changes and blesses us now, but primarily it is about getting ready for life there. Aren't we just unbalanced, storing up earthly treasures? Haven't we worries too much that are earthly? Haven't we pursued earthly success too much? We just haven't thought about heaven enough. The church around us is in danger of being buried alive under the worldly things that she's hoarding. We need to feel the weight of eternity. Paul speaks of the weight of glory compared to the lightness of affliction. We can extend that to everything about this world. Its lightness. Its temporariness. The weight of eternity. Either eternal judgment in hell or eternal joy in the presence of Christ. But of course, this word should comfort us. What a bright future we have as the children of God. So when you groan, look forward to that new body. Let that groaning drive you to seek heaven, make you long for this new body and thank God for it, and to face everything with the same courage that Paul had. Jonathan Edwards, the New England pastor in the 18th century, he once wrote to his son Timothy, who was away at school, but had become ill with a severe fever. which of course in those times could be fatal. He says, the occasion of your fever was indeed a remarkable mind, a dispensation full of instruction, and a very loud call of God to you to make haste and not to delay in the great business of religion. And your having been so exposed to this must certainly be a loud call of God, not to trust in earthly friends or anything here below. Young persons are very apt to trust in parents and friends when they are sick or when they think of being on a deathbed. For this providence remarkably teaches you the need of a better friend and a better parent, one who is everywhere present and all sufficient, that can't be kept away by infectious diseases, who is able to save from death, to make happy in death, to save from eternal misery and bestow eternal life. Therefore, there is your only hope, and in him must be your refuge, who invites you to come to him and says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are your groans the loud call of God to you to prepare for eternity? Remember this great promise, this new body in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, you dwell far above all creation. You know, Lord, the end from the beginning. And we, Lord, we are like tiny insects who are here for a day and gone. But Lord, we thank you for your immense faithfulness and love to us through Jesus Christ, that you have even delighted to share your glory and your life with us, that you desire us to be with you forever, that you desire to bless us with kindness and with riches in glory forever. Lord, we thank you for this glorious hope that blows our imagination apart, that you will even give us a new body, that you will make all of creation new. Lord, we pray, deliver us from our worldliness. We pray, Lord, that you would deeply convict us of eternity. Lord, help us be your holy people to live for you and for what is to come. And we pray, please, Lord, that these great truths would be a comfort to us all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.